Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends. The passing of a leadership mantle is a big deal, isn't it? Be it a president, CEO, head coach, grandfather, or even Moses passing his leadership to Joshua, as recorded in Joshua chapter 1. God spoke boldly to Joshua, who was, I'm sure, feeling the heavy weight of Moses' leadership mantle. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give the Israelites." Joshua chapter 1. Yesterday, we bid farewell to that great man of God, Moses, as we closed Deuteronomy and the first five books of the Bible, which Moses wrote as led by the Holy Spirit of God. Today, we will witness one of the greatest events in world history. Are you ready? Joshua chapter 1 is Joshua's personal account of the famous Great Commission he received from God. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to give to their ancestors. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Joshua was personally selected and prepared by God himself for this unique leadership role. And Joshua was given God's handbook of success, the Torah, those five books written by Moses. Now, if you are in any leadership role, can you see how these very same words could be applied to your situation? Very often in Joshua's life, he found great courage for facing the challenges to his leadership as he remembered and obeyed these words from God. Joshua chapter 2 is similar to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, isn't it, my friends? Joshua sent some trusted men to scout out the land ahead, as Moses had done. But oh, such a different result. Why? What do you see that made the difference? Well, of course, a major difference is the conversations between Rahab and the Joshua sent spies. We have no such record in Numbers. Clearly, God's reputation had reached and terrified the people of Jericho, according to Joshua chapter 2. The report of these spies to Joshua was entirely different from what Joshua had witnessed as he and Caleb had tried to give a God-honoring report to Moses, recorded for us in Numbers chapter 13. Perspective is everything, isn't it, my friends? So how do you look at your world, especially the darkness and challenges? As an optimist looking to see God at work, or a pessimist confident evil will prevail? Joshua chapter 3 contains the words these young Israelites had been waiting a very long time to hear. It was finally time to cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the land God had promised on oath to their ancestors. Notice, please, three really important aspects of this never-before-imagined event: the migration of nearly 1 million Israelites from the desert into the land of God's promise. First, did you notice I said nearly 1 million Israelites? But wasn't there more than 1 million who ran out of Egypt as freed slaves? Oh, yes. But do you remember we saw in Numbers chapter 32 that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh requested permission from Moses to not accompany the other 9.5 tribes of Israelites into the promised land? The large tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh remained on the east side of the Jordan River as their permanent home. Second, Joshua instructed the people to follow the Ark of the Covenant, which would lead them into the land, because then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And third, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant were to stand in the flooded river, by faith believing God would stop the flow of the river, Joshua chapter 3, verse 8, so the people could cross over on dry land. Does that seem familiar to the water tunnel their parents had run through leaving Egypt, Exodus chapter 14? I suppose I've read that wonderful Joshua 3 story more than 50 times, and I never tire of imagining the Jordan River piled up in a heap, or the priests holding the ark standing in the middle of the riverbed, or the people and animals rushing across the dry riverbed, scrambling up the other bank into the new land. But there's one more big event that day, found in Joshua chapter 4. God told Joshua to choose 12 big, strong men and instruct them each to go back down into the riverbed and dig up the biggest rock they could carry. Why? So the people would never forget this day and have a monument of river stones piled up where they would spend that first night in the new land. Then Joshua said, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' you tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord God did to the Jordan River what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us." Joshua chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. Did you notice Joshua said us? He and Caleb would have been the only two men still alive who had run through that Red Sea water tunnel 40 years before. Can you imagine how crossing the Jordan made Joshua and Caleb and their families feel? Oh, I just have to point out one more thing in Joshua 4. Do you remember I've mentioned that God watches time very closely? Look at Joshua 4, verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan River and camped at Gilgal. Oh my. Do you remember that is the day each family was to get a Passover lamb and begin preparations, because 4 days later it would be Passover. The first time this was celebrated was in Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. The second time was 1 year later at Mount Sinai as they completed the tabernacle. And here, as they crossed the Jordan into the new land, just in time for Passover, 40 years after leaving Egypt. So of all the wonderful things we find in the first four chapters of Joshua, which are the most impactful to you and why?